Good morning. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a joy to see you and worship with you today. We come before the Lord. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to continue our study of 1 Peter. In the weekly email, I gave you the verses 22 to 25 of chapter 1 to consider, but I want to also read chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. And sort of pulls this whole idea together. So we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Very close to the end of your Bible if you haven't found it yet. You go, if you hit Hebrews, almost there. Hit Revelation, went a little too far. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, great God, you have given us your word. You have not been silent. You have spoken into this world. You have sent your word, the Son of God, into this world to accomplish the great salvation. You've given us the gospel message, the word of God. You've given us food that we desperately need. Lord, you know all of our needs this morning. Would you please, Father, feed us by your word? Lord, there are those here who do not know you, Lord. Would you please, Father, awaken their hunger for the word? Father, there are those here this morning who have known you a long time, and perhaps they have gotten satisfied with lesser things. Father, again, help them to remember how great our need is for the word of God. Please come, Father. Please come and feed us by your word. We come by your Holy Spirit and in the righteousness of your Son, for his sake, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, throughout the New Testament, indeed, the whole Bible, love is held up as the high bar of Christian ethics. Love is the high bar. Because, brothers and sisters, we need each other. We are dependent on each other. Throughout history, this has been abundantly clear. Throughout history, you depended on your neighbors. You needed them to survive. And when stresses and difficulties came on your community, you relied on your neighbors. And if the solidarity, if the internal love of the group was maintained, if you loved each other in that stress, that sickness, that famine, that drought, you survived. You did well as a community. But when you start turning on each other, when the stresses come, the community falls apart. And how much more is that true for the people of God? With all the stresses coming down upon us, we're called to love one another. We need to love one another. But in our culture, we feel so independent. And that's fairly new for our culture. We can do things by ourselves, seemingly. I have all that food in the grocery store. I don't realize how dependent I am on all the people that grow that. I don't know how to grow that food. I can do things with electricity that are amazing that I would have no idea how to do without electricity. And I have no idea at all. My dad does a little, but I how to generate electricity. I mean, if I didn't have it, I am desperately dependent. But we have all these nice powers to help us pretend like we're independent. And that's impacted us as a church. We feel independent. And because we feel so independent, we start seeing love as a nice to have. It's the extra on top of what it truly is. What it truly is the defining mark of the Christian community. The central element of Christian ethics, and it is necessary for our survival in this hostile world. It is necessary. that we love one another. And it is a hostile world. There have been times in our culture where Christians have felt safe. We felt we've had safety, power. I don't want us to respond to this presidential election to think we're safe now. Perhaps God may use our new president to hold back some of the religious persecution or the loss of religious freedoms. Maybe so. But brothers and sisters, political opponents, the people who hate the church, those people are not our enemy. We have a devil who is roaring, who is desperately hungry to destroy us. We live in a hostile world. And let's not get lulled back into a sense of that it's safe now. We're still hostile. It's still hostile. We're aliens here. But now, this morning, as we look at these two paragraphs, Peter's coming to his first major transition. And he's transitioning from what God has done and how we should respond to that into the specifics. And in chapter 2, it's living life together. That's the first thing he's going to be talking about as we get into chapter 2. Living life together. He'll start talking about we're living stones built up together, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are called to be together. And so he transitions by holding up this high bar, this high standard of love. That's how he's transitioning. You have to love one another. But the big idea that I want you to see in verses 122 through chapter 2, verse 3, is that the word of God is the foundation of our love. That's the big idea. The word of God is the foundation of our love. That's the title for today's sermon. That's what we'll be talking about. But remember where we've been. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter begins with this great and long exaltation of what God has done. He caused us to be born again to this living hope. He has given us an imperishable inheritance reserved for you through faith, which he protects with his own power. And he revels in this reality. And then he says, how should we respond? And he starts giving us some imperatives, some commands. Fix your hope fully on God is the first one. Look what he's done. Now fix all your hope on him. That's in verse 13. Verse 15, be holy like God. Be holy like him. Verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear before God. Don't treat God's amazingly costly salvation with contempt. Live carefully. Fear. Live before God in fear. But all this cascades down to verse 22, this high bar, this great principle of Christian ethics, love one another fervently from the heart. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just lead Peter to give us a new rule. No, Peter sets before us here the great foundation of that love. The gospel message. The gospel message that Peter earlier said the prophets and angels long to see. This great gospel message is a foundation of our love. The Word of God is the foundation of our love. Now, in our text this morning, before we jump in, let me just sort of show you how the text is laid out. Peter proves or provides two different reasons for our love. The main verb in verses 22 to 25, the main imperative is love one another. That's the big idea. But he's giving two big supports, and he spends a lot of time on the second. But the first support is since you have an obedience to the truth purified your soul. So that word since at the beginning of verse 22, that's a purpose word. Because you've purified your souls, love one another. We're going to talk about what that means. But then at the beginning of verse 23, it says, love one another for, another purpose word, for you have been born again. So you have these two different reasons to love one another. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because you have purified your souls and because you've been born again. And then verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 is a therefore that we'll look at the very end. But if you look at the first two phrases, there's a logical priority. One has to come first. You have to be born again before you can purify your soul. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start this morning looking at verses 23 through 25. The Word of God gives us our new life of love. The Word of God gives us our new life of love. Verse 22 ends, fervently love one another from the heart, for Because you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So first, consider with me under this point the power of the gospel. The gospel here is presented as the instrument through which we are born again. The gospel is the instrument through which we are born again. We rightly think of the Holy Spirit as the agent of our salvation, the one who acts. Jesus said in John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Holy Spirit is the agent of our new birth. But here and throughout the New Testament, the gospel, the word of God, the gospel preached is the instrument through which salvation comes. Just look at the language of our text here in 1 Peter. You have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. And this is not something Peter was new. This is not some novel idea from Peter. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In chapter 10 and verse 17 of Romans, Paul said, faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. But interesting, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul writes this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit, Paul asks. What instrument did the Spirit use to enter into you and give you new life? Hearing the gospel with faith. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit was at work in our hearts to give us that faith. But the point of this is, while the Holy Spirit is the agent, the tool He uses is the gospel. The Word of God preached to us. That is the power of the gospel. It gives us new life. And it's certainly the gospel message is what is in view when Peter says Word of God here. Look at the end of verse 25. He says, this is the Word which was preached to you. This word of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, is the tool. That is the gospel message that gives us new life, the instrument. And without this new life, we can't even begin to love the way God commands us to. You can't begin to love. There's no life apart from hearing the gospel, and there's no love apart from that life. Not love that lasts. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and our world's all about love, isn't it? It's all love, love, love. But I mean, just look at the love of the world. I mean, besides just the blatant hypocrisy, it's all so self-focused and destructive. There's no love apart from Christ, and you can't get to that love apart from hearing the gospel and believing it. So believe what God has done. Believe that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and enter into this new life. And this new life is dominated by real love. And yet we mess it up. And Christians, we should be fearing messing it up because the world's looking at us. And what are they thinking? Do they see the world's love of hypocrisy and self-satisfaction? Or do they see Christ-like self-sacrificial love? That's what's there. That's what's for us. So believe on Jesus and enter into this love of Christ. Do you truly value your Bibles? You just think of the people that Peter was writing to. And he says, the Word of God is preached to you. The Word of God is a foundation for your love. What Word of God did they have? They had the Old Testament, but they didn't own it. They would have to go somewhere to see. And now these guys were all kicked out of the synagogues. I mean, how many Old Testaments did they have? The New Testament was being written. They're getting these letters. They're hearing about Jesus. That's what they got. And brothers and sisters, the word of God, the gospel message, you speak a little bit, that's powerful to save. If you give truth to somebody, they could get saved. But we have the full word of God now. Amen. This is completed. This glorious, wonderful thing. Do you see what we have? That the word of God, the message they got from those apostles was right. It was true. It filled their life, gave them guidance. We have the finished work. This is the foundation of our new life. This gives us new life. This is a foundation of our life. But I don't want to spend too much time here. That is the power of the gospel. It gives us new life. But that's what the world needs. And that leads us to the next point, the nature of the gospel here. In verses 23 through 25, the power of the gospel is kind of assumed. But it's the nature of the gospel that Peter has in mind. I mean, look at verses 23 through 25. What is Peter trying to communicate to us? He keeps saying like the same thing over and over. What kind of words does he use? It's imperishable. It's enduring. It endures forever. Now, imperishable. That word should be sort of ringing some bells. We've heard that word a lot as we've looked through 1 Peter. This has been a great theme of 1 Peter, hasn't it? He's been contrasting the perishable world and the imperishable world, right? There's gold and silver. The most valuable things we can have is that's the perishable stuff. That's the throwaway stuff. Your inheritance reserved from you is imperishable. It can never fade away. So your faith is more precious than that gold, which the world thinks is most precious, because it connects you to this imperishable world. The precious blood of Jesus is imperishable. It's so precious because it has redeemed you, not the precious, the perishable goods of this world. No, it was the infinitely great price of Jesus, that the price that he paid with his own blood that brings us out of the perishable world and transfers us into the kingdom of his marvelous light, the imperishable. Here is the living, here in these verses, the living and enduring word. It is the imperishable word that serves as the foundation of that whole imperishable life. It's the word of God serving that foundation. Now, if you look at verses 24 and 25, Peter gives us a picture of this contrast, and he's sort of summarizing a lot of what he's already been saying throughout chapter 1. And he's quoting from Isaiah 40. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God, of the Lord endures forever. You see what he's saying? All flesh. Everything fleshly. Everything about this world. All the stuff that we might live for is like grass. What are you living for? Money, fame, security, approval, gadgets, amusement, all people. It's all like grass. It's all like grass. It fades. Whatever you think you must have in this world to be happy, whatever you think is indispensable to your joy and peace, whatever you fear that you might lose if you have to put all of your hope in God, whatever's keeping you from putting all your trust in God, what is that thing in your mind? It's like grass. It's like a flower. It's gone. Living outside of Christ is living for nothing. So boys and girls, maybe you have seen your dad give your mom some flowers. And maybe we dads should give our wives flowers more often so our children can see this. They come home, they're glorious, they're beautiful, mom's so happy. You put them in a vase with some water, maybe you're really careful, you get the little powder out and you put that in because you want them to cut them freshly, and you keep changing the water because you want to keep them alive for as long as you can. But then little by little, the flowers fall off, the petals fall off, and you have that one kind of flower that it gets really messy underneath and you ruin a book or something. And it's there, it's just gone. Your beautiful, glorious flower is gone. It's gone. Boys and girls, right? It's gone. You want to put all your hope in something that's going to be gone like that? It fades. It is nothing. That's what Peter's saying. The Bible tells us everything in the world is like that. Now, boys and girls, you have a whole life to live in front of you. And there's many, many good things to do and good things to enjoy. But put in your mind now, as you look at all of that life before you, don't live for what will perish. Enjoy it, but don't live for it. Live for what will last. Live for what will last forever. Cling to Jesus and live for what will last. Cling to Jesus. As you look ahead, live for what will last. The Word of God is the rock, is the foundation of our lives. It reminded me of Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Matthew 7, what is the Sermon on the Mount all about? Living in this imperishable life, right? Christians, how should you live? How should you live because of what He has done? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. How do you live? How do you live this life of love, loving others sacrificially? At the end, He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was the words of Jesus. He says, make this your foundation. Suffering is going to come, hardship is going to come, but build your life on what will last. Because then He says, what's next? For everyone who hears these words of mine and says, no thanks, nope, I don't need those, does not act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and suffering comes to him. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And you can look at the world sometimes, you think, look how successful they are, look how nice they are. They're not falling apart. Great as its fall will ultimately be hell, and it's unavoidable. And you can put shellac on the outside, and you can make it look pretty, but ultimately your life is on nothing. It's for nothing. It's leading to nowhere but hell apart from Christ, the foundation of the Word of God. So the nature of the Word of God is imperishable. It is the foundation of our imperishable life. The power is it brings us into that imperishable life. It's the Word of God that gives us this new life of love. It enters us into this new life of love. Now, secondly, the second big point of the sermon, the Word of God gives us our purpose to love. It gives us our purpose to love. Look at verse 22. What does the new life look like? What is it for? Now, here we're going to have to trace out some purpose words a little bit. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So first consider there is a response to the Word. Now, perhaps this is obvious to you, but I want to connect this verse to the Word of God. Where am I getting that idea? Well, the verse of 22 starts, since you have an obedience to the truth purified your souls. I think the ESV switches it, makes it a little bit easier to understand. You have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. That's past tense. Do you hear that language? You have purified your souls. That has taken place in the past. You've purified your souls in obedience to the truth. So you're not purifying your souls. You have. What I think, there's some disagreement here with different commentators, so I'm giving you what I think being past tense, this is referring to our conversion. You respond to the truth of the gospel by purifying your soul. So what I think Peter's saying there, when you believe on Jesus, you set your whole soul apart for Him. You purify it. You obey the truth of the gospel. So the response is required. When the Holy Spirit gives us new life, we respond by believing on Jesus and setting our whole soul apart for Him. And the word purified, that is the same root word as holy. So you're making your soul holy. Now, we don't make our whole soul holy, right? We don't have the power to do that. But we purify it when we set it apart for God. We're saying, my whole self is for You. So I'm obeying the truth. But when you believe on Jesus, you obey the truth. You repent of your sin, purifying your soul, and give yourself wholly, wholly to Jesus. But this is a response to the new birth. So the Word of God, we're obeying the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God, purifying our soul. So that's the response that's required. But there's a purpose. Now this is going to get to the interesting part, the purpose. There's a purpose that comes from that Word. I want you to listen, because this is pretty amazing to me. You have purified your souls, it says, for a sincere love of the brethren. You have purified your souls for a purpose. What's the purpose? For a sincere love of the brethren. The little word translated for is a little preposition. It really meant, originally meant going into a place. Often it's translated into. you know, physically. So it took on more meaning. It takes a purpose here. But it's saying, you have purified your soul. You have this new life which purifies your soul going into for the purpose of a sincere love of the brethren. Again, do you see how important loving the brethren is? Peter's saying, your heart has been purified so you can love the brethren. That's why it has been purified. You show your love to God by loving the brethren, by loving brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why your soul has been purified. For a purpose. This is the chief thing. John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But what? What? The greatest of these is love. Your soul has been purified for love of the brethren. That's what it's for. That's how central it is to our Christian life. How important it is to God that we love each other. We are resident aliens in a hostile world, and God glorifies Himself when we love each other. We love each other in this difficulty. We stick together and we encourage and edify. We prove the love of God. This is the high bar of Christian ethics for our lives. But it is to be sincere love. So it's not a mask. It's not a fake love, but sincere love. And that can only come from God. And that's why the Word of God has to be the foundation. It can only come from God. So we believe, we have this new life, we believe that God really is at work. And so we can cry out, God, help me love. Because this is real. It's not like pretend. It's not like imaginary. It says, that man, that woman who's bugging me, help me love him more. Help me love me less. Because that's what my heart is for. It's for loving him. Don't let anything stop me. Father, please help me. That's what it's for. You've purified my heart so I can love. So there's a purpose. But then there's this very obvious, therefore, command. Isn't that? Isn't the command obvious then? I mean, it's almost like ridiculously obvious, right? Your soul has been purified for a sincere love of the brethren, so fervently love one another. Go do it. Love one another from the heart. Peter's saying, get it. This is what you're for. Go do it. God had moved you to purify your heart. Give yourself wholly to Jesus by the gospel so that you can love one another. So go love one another. God has given you new life through the gospel so that you can love one another. So go love one another. Your new life is filled by the Holy Spirit so you can go love one another. So anytime you hit that wall, I can't love that person. I can't forgive that person. I can't enter into this life-giving love of this person. Holy Spirit says, I can. What do you have? You have the power of the Holy Spirit to love. You can love, and you remind yourself, this is what my heart has been set apart for love. There's a lot of wisdom involved there. I mean, there are some people that are dangerous to you. There's some people that you can't be close to. But this is primarily talking about the love of the brethren. And Christians can hurt other Christians. And sometimes it's so bad, you're dealing with sin that's so bad, and they won't repent, and you can't get through to them, and you can't keep doing that. But you can have a heart that says, Lord, help me to love them. I can't change them. And maybe it's not good for me to be around them. But I can love them. I can love them. I can love them. So there is this obvious command. And this is desperately hard, brothers and sisters. It's loving the unlovely, loving the hurt, loving those who hurt us. What do we want? Do we want a church of all perfectly mature Christians? Or do we want a church that's drawing new Christians in? And new people in. We want people to be converted. Well, guess what happens? They're gonna bring a lot of problems in. And so it's not, you know, love your country club who everybody's like you. No, it's love these disparate people, these different kinds of people. It's hard work to love like this. It's so hard that we need a whole new life founded in the Word of God to be able to do it. And that's what God is saying he's given us. To love the unlovely. To love those in such a way that you're willing to suffer loss. To put yourself at risk. To open yourself up. To give the cup of cold water. And this is the basis of our Christian unity. This is so important to love fervently from the heart. And as I thought about this, I know this is hard because it's hard for me. I get so caught up with my own wants and comforts that I don't notice. And that's not okay. It's not okay for me to do that. God's calling me into a life that's radically different from that. That lives for other people. That loves other people more than I am doing right now. And so his word of God is for me to love. To die to self and live for others. But I really want you to hear this. Because this, at this point in the sermon, as I was writing this, I start to feel this kind of lead weight of, I'm not doing this great, and I really need to be doing this, and this is a big duty. And maybe you're feeling that. Because this is hard. So I want you to listen to me. Peter is writing this to Christians who are being persecuted. They were suffering real, desperately difficult trials. And he wasn't writing this to add another burden to their lives. And he wasn't writing this to make them feel bad. He wasn't writing this to give them one more impossible thing to do. Brothers and sisters, he was writing this because we cannot get through. We cannot make it to heaven together unless we love one another. That's what the church is about. Maybe some of you forget that. That God puts us into community. And he puts this great high bar of love in our lives because we have to be loved by others and love other people if we're going to make it to heaven, if we're going to get there together. We need each other. We are dependent on each other. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And God's given us all little bits of his Holy Spirit, manifestations of his Holy Spirit, for each other's good, because we really do need each other. We're called to love each other because we must love each other if we're going to make it. Now, we can fake this. We can love like the world, and that's easy. And then we tear everything apart, and we make little churches of mini groups that loves to think about ourselves and exactly how we're right, and we like everybody exactly like us. But that's not what God's calling us to. God's calling us to a more real love. A love that looks like Jesus' love. A love that looks outward, is loving. That doesn't ignore the truth, of course, but is guided and driven by a transformation, by being transformed by that truth. That's what God's calling us to do. To be so transformed by that word of God that we can love others like Jesus. That is Christian love. But we don't do that. Brother, I guarantee you, we so rarely do that because it's so easy to love like we want to love. Love likes easy. Love likes exactly what I want to like, what's easy to me, what's good to me. But we have the Holy Spirit to draw us into something better. And that's what I want us to see. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to grab more in my own life. There is something richer and better. It is hard. It feels impossible. But it is better. And that's what calls us into a community, a gospel community that can last and be gloriously useful to God. If we love one another. It's our purpose. It's the command. As much as I hurt, God says, look at your brother and love him. It's good for you. As much as I'm overwhelmed with my life, look at your sister. It's good for you. Love her. Be loved by her. It's good for you. This is the purpose of your purified soul. It's why God has given us new life, so he would leave us here to glorify him by loving each other. So fix all your hope on God, he said earlier. That's the big command. Fix all your hope on God. Love one another. Be holy like God was the next command. Be holy like God. Love one another. Conduct yourselves in fear before God. Love one another. Love one another. It's cascading down to this great command. But if you're outside of Jesus today, you have no purpose and foundation. You make them up, but they don't last. You have nothing outside of Jesus. You have no purpose apart from Jesus. No love apart from Jesus. You have no hope apart from Jesus. So believe on Jesus. Come and find hope in Jesus. Now, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to be really brief, is so helpful now. It gave me exactly what my heart needed, so I want to bring this to you. But the Word of God not only gives us this new life of love, and it's not only gives us this purpose to love, but it gives us our growth in love. We need the gospel every day. And 1 Peter 2, 1 and 3 through 3 says this: putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you see the hope there? I mean, have you heard the sermon and think, I don't love this way. I don't want this. And I mean, maybe you heard that I've purified my souls. That sounds like I'm pretty good now. What's my problem? The Bible's real. It's about real people. It just says you've purified your souls, but you still got a big problem. You still have some putting off to do. The purifying soul bit, that was past tense. The putting off is present tense. It's actually an aorist, but it's meant to be perceived present tense. We are to be doing this now, putting this off. And do you see the love? The word love isn't in there, so when you're thinking, Pastor, what are you talking about? What is there is all the things that aren't love. All things we do without love. What are we supposed to put off? All those things that tear apart that community of love, the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. We do still have a problem. Because when we're loving like ourselves, we start envying the blessings of others or the gifts of others. We start thinking hard thoughts, malicious thoughts. Those slanderous words slip easily from our lips. We hide behind masks of deceit and hypocrisy, but the command is to love, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to bless those, not to envy them, to love your brother, to do them good, not slander them, to speak truth, not to lie and hide. But he says, how do we do that? And how do we do that? He says, like a newborn baby, I've given you what you need. Long for the pure milk of the Word of God. And that's what I want to end with you today thinking. Are you longing for the pure milk of the Word of God? Do you see yourself still as a newborn baby? Think of your life. Think of your whole life. And I don't mean your physical life. You're going to last forever. You are a newborn baby. Some of you gray hairs, whom I so highly respect, you are newborn babies in this respect. You're growing in love. You're still growing in love. So long for the Word. How do we love? He says, you're going to grow when you take in the Word. And you long for the Word. That doesn't mean just read your Bibles. I mean, remember, these readers didn't even have Bibles. It means internalize, because you have to feed on that truth. And this is where we need gospel every day. We need the gospel reality of what God has done for us every day to internalize it and feed it that Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need that every day, Christian, to move us and to grow us into this life of love. We have to believe the gospel. It's good to read your Bibles. It's good to read your Bible. This is the whole Word of God, and this is going to fill up all that reality. But it's not good to just let the words fly in our eyes and out our minds, chuck off the duty. We have to feed on it. If we want to grow in love, we have to feed on the Word of God. But you might say, I don't long for it. I don't long for it. I've lost my taste for it. What do you do? Well, I'm going to encourage you. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we have to think about what's going on in my heart. But if you're there and you've lost your taste for the Word, then I want you to change the way you're reading the Bible. And you try, I'm going to read a chapter, or I can't read it all because I haven't thought about it and I feel guilty about it. So you just take a book of the Bible. Take John, look at Jesus, and go little by little. And you just don't try to take a lot. Don't feel like I'm not a good Christian unless I read for 20 minutes. Take a sentence, a paragraph, and just feed on it. Say, Jesus, teach me. And I start remembering what it is to taste and know that God is good. Remember, go look at the beginning of Ephesians and just take one phrase at a time and see how great the love of God is for you and what He's done for you. And maybe you start realizing, I've been just so satisfied with this world. And I've got to disconnect a little bit. Maybe we've so imbibed the false sense of fullness that we get from the world. We forgot the hunger. When you go back and say, no, there's something better. There's something better that I need. So keep going back. And you have to look to Jesus. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut if you don't hunger. You have to say, God, help me. And then you go to the Bible and you believe that He will until you start hungering again and you start feeding again. But there's no shortcut. But read the Bible to feed. Read the Bible. And then you'll see this is good. You start hungering for it again. This is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need. As we take in that gospel so we can grow. We can grow with respect to salvation, growing up into who we are. We need to grow by taking in the Bible. But he ends with the word "and if." If, he says in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I think that really does help with the longing. Have you forgotten the kindness of the Lord? Have you tasted that, Christian, but you've forgotten it? Sometimes going back into the scripture, to those great passages, this is the kindness of the Lord to me. This is the reality. And let that start whetting your appetite. But some of you here have never tasted the kindness of the Lord. You've never tasted. You've never believed. You've never come to know the great, magnificent love of Jesus. Your heart wants something. Your heart's desperate for it. Life has no meaning apart from it. But you don't know what it is. Come and taste and see the Lord is good. His love is what you need. His love is what you've been longing for. It's better than all the bliss of this world, because all the bliss of this world can offer is just a dim, petty, sin-stained reflection of the reality of the love of God. So don't be content. And Christian, you, don't be content with the flickering firefly of joy that the world offers. The flickering firefly of joy. Go to the source of joy, the blazing sun of Jesus Christ, and find joy. And from there, believing that gospel, the gospel preached to you, preach it again, and from that outflows your life of love. The life that you're born into through Jesus, the life that has a purpose to love, and the life that you can grow in love. We're not done. None of us are done. And you can be disappointed with where you are, but you're not done. Feed on the Word of God. Believe the Bible. Feed. Taste and see the Lord is good. And let's grow together. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, You know. Father, You see perfectly. And Father, You love us so much. Father, so often You must so long that we would just shake off the foolish things that we're distracted by and just glory in Your beauty, that we'd be so satisfied in You. So Lord, would You come by Your Holy Spirit even now? Would You come as we come to the communion table, as we feed on Your Word, as we think about what You've done? Would You come in a fresh way and give us this deep longing for Your Word? May we say like David, oh, we're panting like the deer. We've missed You. We need You. We need Your Word. So would You come, Father? Give us that yearning and then feed us. Feed us with Your Word so we can grow. We can grow in this great life of love that You've called us to live. Come with us now, Lord. Come be with us. Come guide us as we think about what your Son has done, what you've done through him. Please be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.